Okay, I'm going to read for you this morning, which I seldom do, but I came across this story and I just had to share it with you. So let me read for you so I get it exactly right instead of doing it from memory. But listen very carefully. It'll be very easy to listen to. On February 27th, 1991, at the height of Desert Storm, Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. It stated that her son Clayton, Private First Class, had stepped on a mine in Kuwait and was dead. Ruth wrote in her journal that evening, "I can't begin to describe my total grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days people tried to comfort me to no avail because the loss was so great. But 3 days later, after receiving that horrible news, the phone rang. The voice on the other end said, 'Mom, it's me. I'm alive.' Ruth said later that she could not believe at first, but then recognized his voice, and he really was alive. The message from the Pentagon was all a mistake. Ruth said, listen to this, that she laughed and she cried at the exact same time. And she said this in her journal, 'I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive. I'm sure no one can even begin to understand how I felt.'" And I know I couldn't, but I know there's a group in the New Testament who were friends and followers of Jesus who knew exactly how she felt. They scattered when he got crucified. They watched when their best friend and teacher was nailed to the cross. They witnessed his pain. They listened as he bowed his head and he said this, "It is finished." And then he died. They watched him be buried. And with his burial, all hopes, all dreams, all aspirations were done. They were cut off. If you've had a significant death in your family, you know what I'm talking about. Especially in early death. The dreams and aspirations and things you thought and planned for in regards to that person were now gone. And when you left the cemetery, you knew they were gone for sure. These people who followed Jesus, they mourned. They lacked direction. They got together. They didn't know what to do. And then 3 days later, an angel outside of Jesus' tomb said this, "You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for Jesus among the dead. He's not dead. He's alive. He has risen as he said." And we celebrate the fact that not just the fact that Jesus died, but we celebrate the fact that Jesus came back to life. I'm amazed at that. I hope this Easter season you have not been caught up in the sale papers which have been coming to my house. Everybody in the world has got so much more off. And the colors are all the same. The paisley yellow and green and blue. And the kids and the people in their nice new outfits. That might be part of it, but I hope you didn't just fall for it and think that was it. And I hope you didn't get caught up in the Easter bunny thing. Quack, quack. That was a duck. But that's as close as I can get. Okay? Okay, it was the Cadbury bunny. That's what it was. Okay. I hope you don't get caught up in that. And the Easter bunny lays Easter eggs. Everybody knows that, right? That physiologically doesn't work out. But for some reason, this time of year, we accept it. I hope you didn't get caught up in the Easter egg hunts. I hope you didn't get caught up in any of that and think that that's Easter. This is Resurrection Day. This is, and I say this, this is not to be cold or be flip with this. This is our High Holy Day. This is our Super Bowl Day. When you look across the Christian faith, this is the day in the fulcrum event. You could look at everything from back before the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and then you come to that event, and everything future past it. Everything revolves around that major event in our lives in the history of mankind, the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you say this with me? He is risen. Can you say that? He is risen. Do you mean it? He is risen. Hold it. He's not risen in here when we say it together as a group. That's just kind of fun to have everybody say. Say it again. He is risen. But you know where it matters most is when you go out there in a little bit. In just 15, 20 minutes, you're going to be released to go back out there. And it's very important that as you go about your life out there, whatever it is, from work to play to family to struggles to hurts. You get the idea that when you walk out there, you keep in your mind what? He is risen. I noticed how that just diminished off then, because real life has a way of diminishing that attitude of He is risen. One more time. Get it? He is risen. Now, if you know anything about me, and some of you do, I'm glad you could all say that. But I come from a certain philosophy in the country that says this. Prove it. Just prove it. I don't believe you. Just because you, a nice southerner, says that something is true does not mean that somebody from my persuasion agrees with it, accepts it, unless you prove it. Let's say this together. Say prove it. Prove it. Well, no, more. Come on. Say it. Prove it. There you go. You got to say it with a little bit of prove it. Do it again. Prove it. Which means you don't believe unless it's proved, right? And you know what? It is proved. We do know this is true. Let me read for you this morning. The Word of God is very clear. And listen to me very carefully. People always say, oh, that's the Scripture talking about itself, so it's just circular reasoning and it can't really be true. This morning, I'm going to show you three separate proofs. Some from the Scripture and some not from the Scripture. And I want you to understand the tenor of how this Scripture was written. And you will walk out of here with a renewed commitment and understanding of this. He is risen. And it won't be just saying it with the crowd. It'll be this. He is risen. And you'll get it. Let me read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start at verse 3. Listen very carefully. If you've not seen this scripture before, you have to have it. If you don't have a Bible, it's right now in front of you on the screen. I'll be reading Paul's words from verse 3, and here it is. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to, pay attention here, okay? And that He appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, then to the 12 apostles, verse 6. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That means dead, all right? Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He also appeared to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Scripture. We thank You for, once again, how pointed Your Scripture is, for how easy it is to understand, and Father, for the fact that it gives us the proof that Jesus did really come back to life, and He is alive. We thank You for it. Open our eyes to understand Your Word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You got your note sheet? On your note sheet, first point is I need to be amazed at the event. I started making notes about this. What should I be so amazed for with Jesus Christ dying and coming back to life? Let me give you my personal list from my journaling. Here it is. You don't have to write these down, but you can if you want to follow the outline. Okay, here it is. I'm amazed that God would come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. I am amazed, and this is still part of that the God of the universe, the perfect God of the universe, would make a way for me and Him to have eternity together. I can't believe that. Number two, I'm amazed that that person, Jesus, could actually come and live a sinless life here. I can't live more than a sinless couple of hours. And in the middle of all that, I'm proud that I didn't sin, and then I do sin because I'm proud. Got it figured out yet? Good. I am just wonderful. Whoops, just sin. There it is. Number three, I'm amazed that God, that Jesus, would go to the cross and bear my sin. No offense to you. I don't want to... You guys are great. I love being with you. You know how I feel about you. I've made that very clear. But forget you for just a moment, all right? Jesus died with my sin on Him. My sin. And each one of us individually with your sin on Him. I can't believe He would go to the cross and bear my sin. Fourth, I'm amazed that He would endure physical death. This death on the cross was horrible. Friday night, we highlighted all that. I cannot believe that He would do that. That physical thing of hanging on a cross for hours. The blood loss, the pressure on the organs, the pressure in your head from what we read about. All the things of trying to breathe to stay alive is almost unimaginable. And by the way, That's not really the big deal. The big deal is, what is it like for the perfect Son of God to get our sin put on Him? What kind of anguish was that? What was it like to endure the wrath of God? Get the idea? You look at the cross and go, oh, what a horrible death. Yeah, it was. But the more horrible thing was the thing going on inside, when He actually endured our sin and God turned His back on Him. Don't get that, but I'm amazed He would do it. Five, I'm amazed that He would come back to life. The resurrection, Resurrection Sunday, like we're together right now. Six, I'm amazed that He'd have anything to do with me. Because quite frankly, He could have done a lot better than me. I know better people than me. I know smarter people than me. I know more attractive people than me. You know what encourages me now? Nobody has said amen to any one of these things. Okay, good. I know more clever people than me. My wife, everyone want to hear this? She could have done better than me.
Amen.
Okay. Going away. All right? She should have got a taste of me and said, yeah, it did so much better. And she should have. And the truth of the matter is, the God of the universe deserves so much better than me. I can't believe He'd had anything to do with me. All this is great. All this is important. But how do I know it's true? I'm back to that again. I'm staking my whole life on this thing of a relationship with Jesus Christ, a belief in Jesus Christ, so that I can go spend eternity with God. But how do I know it's true? And don't say, because I learned it in Sunday school when I was a kid. Those people, the church I went to after I came to Christ, they were liars. They told me a lot of mistruths. Happy, happy mistruths about Jesus. That's not true. Life in Jesus is tough. It's a struggle. Some of the people we just read about, they're dead and they died because of Jesus. Wow. So how do I know it's true? Matt, come on up here, Matt. Help me out. I've got three main things that you don't have in your notes, and I want you to get these down. And the first one is this. Do you understand that the Old Testament talks? You know it talks about the crucifixion. We covered that Friday night. But did you realize that the Old Testament talks about the resurrection of Jesus? You ought to know that. Matt?
In fact, I woke up this morning, and there's an anti-missionary website I sometimes follow. It's a Jewish anti-missionary website. And they try to persuade other Jews not to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They do their best to stop this. And I thought, how fascinating. I had this article this morning. There's no concept of a resurrected Messiah in the Tanakh, which is what we call the Old Testament. And I just thought, you call yourself a rabbi. Of course there is. But before I get to that, let's have some Socratic interaction this morning. What is something the Messiah is supposed to do? Feel free to yell it out if you want to raise your hand to be more formal. Either way. Yes. He is supposed to act as a conquering warrior against all those who are coming against Israel, especially before the kingdom is set up. So let's put that in column two, second coming, something he hasn't done yet, entirely anyway. Anyone else? Yes. Cause redemption for sin. Let's put that in column one. He'll eventually redeem all of creation, right? Romans 8. Let's put that in column two. Anyone else?
We despise, rejected.
Yes, despise, rejected. That's not just column one. That's continuous, right? That's just continual until the eternal state. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Right. Right. She's giving me our time, but eternal life, right? Anyone else? Okay, so we could throw all kind of things out right here. We could talk about how to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, how to ride on a donkey, how to come in the clouds. We can do this. In fact, let's use those two. All right, the Talmud, this is Jewish writings compiled around the 4th century. They're finally finished. They ask this question because they don't know how to deal with what we're talking about right now. How can it be that the Mashiach, the Messiah, is someone who is a suffering servant who was humble and lowly and would die? And how can he also be a conquering king that will regather all of Israel and bring redemption to all of creation? How can both of these things be true? And they look at two prophecies. They say, Zechariah 9 says that the Messiah will come riding on a donkey, lowly and humble. But Daniel 7 says he will come riding on the clouds in victory as a conquering king. And they ask this question, which shall it be? And in the Talmud, the way it's written, there's questions asked and a bunch of rabbis answer it. And here's the consensus answer. If we are worthy, he will come in the clouds. But if we are unworthy, he will come in a donkey. Did the prophets say that? No, they didn't say that. They just said both. So here's the idea. See, and let's look at it this way. They're trying to reconcile information. There's another way to reconcile this information. That the Messiah would do these things. He holds two roles. He would suffer, die for the sins of the nation and ultimately the world, and yet he would conquer and bring redemption to all, and be a conquering king who lives forever. There's one way you can do both. If you can come back to life somehow. In other words, if he does part one, he will do part two. And the only way he can do part two is if he is resurrected. So I would argue the entire Tanakh in describing the Messiah's death as being necessary, cursed is he who hangs on a tree, and yet the Messiah being a ruler, someone who overcomes, someone who brings life forever, it required a resurrection. And not only that, that proved his divinity. And besides all of that, so that's the large argument, I can think of an explicit passage that does say the Messiah will be resurrected, besides all that. Let's look at Isaiah 53:8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Okay, there's a generation that would see the Messiah cut off, killed. That's what that means, cut off from the land of the living, stricken on behalf of his generation. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Okay, dead, buried. Now verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, watch this, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'm sorry, what? He'll be cut off from the land of the living, he'll be buried in the grave of a rich man, and then the Lord shall prolong his days, and everyone shall see him prosper. These concepts seem to contradict. I'm a simple man, that's what it seems like to me. So maybe the idea is he'll be killed and he'll be brought back to life. That's the most natural reading. So indeed, if Jesus isn't the Jewish Messiah, no one can be. Because only he who could complete part one can complete part two. And in that sense, the cross truly is a pivot point for all of creation. Because everything that the Messiah is supposed to do spins around this one of it. It connects everything that he is and everything he's supposed to be as the God-man.
Thank you, Matt. So, proof for me, Old Testament scriptures, and we could have gone on for hours about them. Second one is the New Testament. The New Testament is all built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, we get different authors writing different accounts about it so you can more fully understand it. That's my second proof. But my third proof is the one that they use in court, and that's this, eyewitnesses. You say, where were their eyewitnesses? Well, let me show you. Look at the scripture. It gives us the proof very concisely in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this surely would validate that he was alive. Look at it. Verse 5. He appeared to Peter. Let me help you with something here. These people are alive when this is written. The majority of them. These people knew who these people were. This would be like if I was talking to you about, oh, by the way, check with your neighbor. He saw it. Here it is. Verse 5. He appeared to Peter. John chapter 21 records the interchange between Jesus and Peter. Jesus made the famous shore lunch with fish, and there he encouraged him, reinstated him, and gave Peter his marching orders. Okay, here's another one, verse 5. He appeared to the apostles. In John chapter 20, you read about the fact he appeared to them, but especially Thomas, who doubted. You know what's bad about doubting Thomas? Because we've tagged the guy with doubting Thomas. That's what's bad about it. We say, just because he makes that comment, unless I feel the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet, I won't believe. And then Jesus shows up and looks at Thomas in the room and goes like this. Come here. I got something for you. Well, that's how I would have done it. Okay? It doesn't matter. This Thomas goes on, as history and tradition records, to be the pioneer of evangelism in India. starting hundreds and hundreds of churches. Doubting Thomas? So much so, it's recorded that he got martyred. Okay, just putting stuff in your head, okay? Verse 6, you see here in this scripture, he appeared to more than 500 people. I would say, well, that's no big deal. That's the Bible saying that. Let me say this. Josephus, non-believing historian of the day, is the one who records that in history books, that more than 500 people got appeared to. Verse 7, you'll see he appears to James. What's the big deal about James? James was the half-brother of Jesus. You're going to love this, those of you who have brothers and sisters. He was truly the sibling that was like this. Nani, nani, do, no. He wouldn't believe in Jesus. He didn't accept that Jesus was the Son of God. And guess what? He does come to faith in Jesus' half-brother and then goes on to lead the church in Jerusalem as its head. And then, oh, by the way, he gets beheaded for that, standing for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. And then a little bit later, he appears to Paul. That's in Acts chapter 5, if you want to read about it. He's the writer of this book to the Corinthians. It led to Paul's conversion, to his ministry. And here's what I would say. If you want proof that Jesus is alive, yeah, the Old Testament says it, and that prophecy is true. The New Testament says it, and that is true with those accounts. But if you want to really check it out, go check it out with these people. You can talk to them. The majority of them are still here and saw Jesus Christ alive. In fact, I went back through this, and you can see in the scriptures that Christ appeared 11 different times in different locations to different people. A total of at least 514 different people saw Jesus Christ alive. And they were so affected that they went from there into proclaiming Jesus Christ. And for many of those people, it resulted in their life being taken through martyrdom. What does this mean for me? It means this, that because of the resurrection, I live in a different place all the time compared to everybody else. I am always in a different place of He is risen. I am always in that mentality of He is risen. I'm going out the door right now. I'm saying goodbye to you folks. I'm going back to my workday world. I'm going back to my stresses. I'm going back to my troubles. Here I go. And I carry with me all the time the message that He is risen. It changes my life in every situation and relationship that I have. Paul was a skeptic until he learned about the resurrection. Thomas was a doubter. And then what happened? He came to know Christ in a fuller way and gave his life. And Paul says this, if you're writing this down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul goes on to give it more flesh and blood and says this, that Jesus was the first fruit of them that slept, the first one that was coming back. And you know what? There's a whole horde of others of his people that are coming back to life. Because Jesus came back, it means that we will come back as well. The resurrection is a fulcrum event because it proves everything that Jesus said. Hold it, let's go back. Everything that the Old Testament said, everything that Jesus said, everything that the New Testament said, Jesus coming back to life proves that to be true. Jesus, the Son of God, my Savior, is alive today. Second point on your outline. And this is a personal thing. I mean, I'm just going to take a minute on it. I need to be amazed, maybe for the first time. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, he said this, and you've seen it. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This verse, when Jesus said it, of course it gets recorded. But now in light of his resurrection, wow! This means something. It meant something before, but wow, it's validated now. I am the resurrection and the life. And I need to react to that. I need to respond to that. This whole event of the resurrection and Jesus saying that He's the resurrection and life, you just can't let it lie there. It's like being told that you in your backyard, it is certified in your backyard with witnesses and testimony and documentation that in your backyard is $50 million buried 1 foot down, 20 feet from this property line and 40 feet from another. And it is there and it's verified. If you had that information, I beat you back to your house. But that's the point, okay? If you had information like that, could you just not be affected by it? Could you not be affected by the fact that somebody buried a box of gold in your yard hundreds of years ago, and you now know for sure that it's there? Could you go home and just go home like you're going to do today, like I'm going to do? I can't wait to get my play clothes on. I've been sweating in this outfit all morning. I can't wait to get shorts on and bare feet and a t-shirt and a ball cap. I can't wait to get that big iced tea. Can you go home today and do that and just sit there like no big deal? Can you do that? Can you talk to your neighbors casually this afternoon, which is what I'm going to do? Can you do that and have a conversation and maybe a little bit of a snack with them? And can that just pass with no big deal? And can tomorrow come without you operating on the knowledge of what's in your backyard? Can you do that? No. No. In fact, you had that information right now, you wouldn't stay the next 3 minutes for the end of the service, right? Well, you'd be running out of here and on the way asking, do you have a shovel? Do you have a backhoe? Do you have dynamite? We got to go. That's what you'd be doing. The truth of the matter is the resurrection event demands a response from me. When you have this information verified and validated, it demands a response from me and you. It can't just lay there. You have to act on it. You have to do something with it. I don't know how you came in this door this morning. I don't know when you came in that door this morning what your mental state was like. I don't know what you were thinking about. I don't know what you were worried about. I don't even know right now if you're paying attention, but the whole time you got something else cooking in your mind. But the truth of the matter is this. This information of the resurrection needs to be dealt with. And you know what? I always tease around with the fact you might be distracted with Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and chocolates and candies and maybe, but I doubt it. But you might be distracted by a marriage that isn't the way you'd like it. You might be distracted by financial bills you can't possibly make, and you need that $50 million box of gold in your yard right now. Maybe it's your health that's not what it should be. Maybe the situation amongst family members just plain old stinks, and there just seems to be no way to fix that. You get the idea. There's a lot of stresses and struggles in this life. And the truth of the matter is that the information of the resurrection has been given to you that you might have life in Jesus Christ so that you can deal with that stuff out there. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. And as you bow your head, listen very carefully. If you came in this morning and you've been struggling for the longest time, and you should be, over, I think, one of the greatest questions in life, and that is, where will I spend eternity? What does it all mean? And this morning you just happen to walk into a church service where they talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say this, that it has to be dealt with, it has to be responded to. Let me say this to you. You can settle this and answer these huge questions right now by beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, by telling Jesus Christ that you trust Him. You trust the fact that when He went to the cross, He truly carried your sin and paid the price for that sin, so that you, by just believing, could then have eternal life with Him forever. In fact, right now with our heads bowed, if that's you this morning, and even if you've been in church for the past 40 years, but have never really done this kind of business with Christ, here's your chance, you and Him alone, to do just that. With your head bowed, would you pray and thank Him in your heart for taking your sin to the cross upon Himself? Would you thank Him for paying the price and the penalty for that sin with His death? Would you pray that way right now? And then in light of praying that, would you pray this way and tell Him that you received the gift of eternal life? Tell Him that you believe in Him. You believe that when He went to the cross, He indeed did take your sin to that cross. Would you tell Him right now that you received that free gift of eternal life? And then lastly, would you pray this and say, I trust in You as my Lord and Savior. Would you pray that? Our Father and our God, we thank You that because of the resurrection, because of Jesus being alive, we now have a purpose, and that is to glorify You. Father, we now have a mission, and that is to proclaim You. And I pray that as we walk out of here today, we would share with others freely, showing them by our lifestyle and by our talk that He is risen. Jesus Christ, risen forever. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.